Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we ask for the blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. You'll find it on page 1008 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin to read at verse 39 of the previous chapter. And all these, referring now to the cloud of witnesses, the men and women of faith, great number of them mentioned in Hebrews 11, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, it's clear from the very outset what the takeaway of this text is. It's the exhortation, the command in the text to run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Reminiscent of some final words of the Apostle Paul in his final epistle, 2 Timothy, when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And Paul and the author of Hebrews uses then the picture of a race to depict the Christian life. These particular Jewish Christians that the author of Hebrews is addressing have been Christians for some time. He tells us in the 10th chapter, recall the former days since you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. So they've been enlightened former days, possibly a couple of decades before Hebrews was written. These Jewish Christians came to faith, but it's been hard. There's been a struggle. There's been setbacks. There have been trials and difficulties. There's been opposition from the evil one. Some have abandoned the faith and apostatized. Some, as he warns in Hebrews chapter 6 and again in Hebrews chapter 10, some of them made a profession of faith, but that profession of faith wasn't genuine. Today perhaps we might call them fake Christians. They pretended to be Christians, but actually they weren't, and they've fallen away. And the author of Hebrews has some dire things to say about that, all by way of encouraging and motivating and challenging his readers and you and me to keep on running, to keep on enduring. It's perhaps opportune at this time of year when we are just a few days away from the new year, when some of us perhaps take stock, we make resolutions, we want to put off habits, bad habits that we've accumulated in the course of the year, and set ourselves new and better habits. And much of godliness and much of holiness and much of sanctification is indeed just that. Stopping bad habits and beginning new ones, setting new courses and new directions, and in the course of which the author of Hebrews says, first of all, to lay aside every weight. Well, that also seems to be appropriate after Christmas that we should lose weight. But that's not exactly what's intended here. What he's talking about are encumbrances, things that are indifferent in themselves, things that are neither moral nor immoral. They're neither right nor wrong. They belong to what theologians call the adiaphora, things indifferent. And imagine in the illustration of a race that you were to set out wearing boots, snow boots, and a large heavy overcoat. Now, there's nothing sinful or immoral about snow boots or a large heavy coat. But if you tried to run a race wearing snow boots and a large heavy coat, that would just be silly. And so the author is saying there are things that are indifferent. They belong to the adiaphora. They're neither moral nor immoral, but they become too much in your lives. They occupy too much of your time. They occupy too much of your energy. They occupy too much of your affections. And with that comes the threat of idolatry, because that's what idolatry is, giving your affections to someone other than God himself. We are to receive all things that God has given to us with thanksgiving and with joy. They are blessings to be enjoyed, but to be enjoyed in the right way and not to get in the way of our progress and in the way of our Christian faith and in the way of our advancement. So putting aside those things that are called weighty, those things that would weigh us down and stop us from running. And then sin, which so easily clings to us. And the thought here is a besetting sin. Sins that we are particularly attracted to, that we default to. It's part of our character, and because it's part of our character, that doesn't excuse it, because our characters perhaps need adjusting. They need changing. We need to repent of those besetting sins, whatever those sins are. They may be moodiness, sullenness. They may be jealousy when someone else gets praised and not you. The sense that we're constantly, we have this feeling that we're constantly owed something, that we are owed this or that or the other. The anger that we feel when we are criticized. You know, sometimes that anger is a righteous anger, a just anger, because the criticism is invalid. But sometimes the criticism is more than valid. And so we could go on, and the point here is not to dwell on the besetting sin. You know what that besetting sin is in your life. And it's not just one, it's many. And you know them, and they've come into your mind, even as we've been thinking about this in the last two or three minutes, and they've popped into your head. Lay aside every weight and sin. Lay it aside. Because you have a mission here, and the mission is a race. And the mission is to cross the finishing line. And you must do whatever it takes to cross the finishing line. Alexander the Great was advancing on Persia, so we are told. And at one critical point, he told his men to burn all the plunder that they had. There was so much of it. But there was so much of it, it was slowing them down, and they were unable to make any progress toward Persia, and there was the advance was needed, and it needed to be done in a hurry. So he told them to burn the plunder. Well, what are the motivations for running this race? And there are three of them. There is something in the past, behind, look back. Look back, look up, and look forward. Those are the three motivations. The first one is to look back. The great cloud of witnesses. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the author of Hebrews envisages a cloud. And the cloud is full of the faces of these Old Testament saints. And the point is that these Old Testament saints, all of them, endured. The ones that are mentioned by who believed, who had faith, and they endured, and they crossed the finishing line through trials and difficulties, of all kinds and descriptions. But the thing is that they endured. That success is possible. Noah, the drunk. Sarah, the skeptic. David, the adulterer. John Mark, the quitter. John the Baptist, well, he was weird. But he also doubted. Peter, the denier. All of these people, complex personalities in difficult, diverse situations and contexts, but they endured. They passed the finish line. Let them be an example to you. Let them motivate you. Let them challenge you. But then you notice the therefore at the beginning of verse 12. And as we always say, what is the therefore there for? Why is it there? Because it's drawing a conclusion from something that goes before it. And before it, the writer of Hebrews says that there's something about these clouds of witnesses. He says they did not receive what was promised. They crossed the finishing line, but they didn't receive what was promised. What was promised was more than that. What was promised? As Abraham, in the slaying of his son Isaac, more than gloriously exhibited was a belief in the resurrection, that God could raise the dead. That's what was promised. What was promised was a new Jerusalem. What was promised was a new heavens and new earth in the closing chapters of Isaiah. Now, these promises have yet to be fulfilled. And the writer is saying, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, these Old Testament saints are not going to receive the promise until everyone, until all of God's people, until all the elect cross over the finishing line. They are waiting for you to finish well. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You know, that's really challenging. That's really sobering. That these Old Testament saints are urging you, keep on. Don't stop. Run this race. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to you. Well, that's the first motivation. Look back. Look back at the cloud of witnesses. Let them challenge you. Let them motivate you. And then secondly, look up. Look up to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, this word founder in the Pew Bible, in the ESV, author in the King James, it's a very distinctive word. It's the word archegos in Greek. It's a word that Peter uses in Acts chapter 5. It's used twice here in Hebrew. It's a very distinctive word. Its meaning is something like a pioneer. So somebody who goes before, a trailblazer. And that as a result and a consequence of this person's actions, other things flow on and cannot flow on apart from the actions of this person. Like Leonardo da Vinci. What a fascinating man he was. What an incredible mind. All the things that he thought of, and there would be hundreds of years before they would become reality. Aircraft and so on. But he saw it, he thought about it, he pondered it, he drew pictures of it, he experimented. He was a pioneer. Francis Bacon. The father of empiricism. The fact that science is based on evidence. That's Francis Bacon. That we know something to be true because there's evidence to prove that it's true. It's not because we feel it to be true. There's evidence. There's hard scientific evidence that you draw conclusions from. Well, that's the world in which we live, at least. most of us live. And that's Francis Bacon. He was a pioneer. Charles Babbage, early 1800s, constructed but didn't complete a computer. And much of what we take for granted in terms of computing goes back to this man, Charles Babbage. He was a pioneer. Or Marie Curie, the Polish and then French woman chemist, discovered radium, x-rays, radiation therapy, cancer treatments today, all go back to Marie Curie. She was a pioneer. The Wright brothers. I've just read David McCulloch's wonderful biography of the Wright brothers. It's a page-turner. The extraordinary insights that they had into aviation that we now take completely for granted. They were pioneers. Christopher Columbus, the Italian explorer, groundbreaking voyage to the Americas, a pioneer. Ferdinand Magellan, who circumnavigated the globe. First one to cross from the Atlantic to the Pacific Oceans, proving, among other things, that the world is round. Neil Armstrong. I was 16. I remember it as though it was yesterday. I remember being in the backyard, in the garden, in the vegetable garden of the farm that we lived on, looking up at the moon. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Pioneer. Let alone pioneers in arts and politics and social justice, and we could go on and on. The context here suggests a pioneer of a military kind. Jesus, he endured the cross. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil, John says. It's a battle. It's a battle against evil. It's a battle against Satan. And he pioneered, he trailblazed, he made a way for us. Like Carlton Barrett of the 18th Infantry Division on D-Day in June 1944. Wading into the sea, up to his neck, machine gun fire coming towards him, and he just keeps going. He's one of the first ones to land on the D-Day landings. Goes back several times to rescue others, was given the Congressional Medal of Valor for what he did. All those men on D-Day. Unimaginable to get off one of those little boats and there's just a sea of bullets coming towards you, knowing full well that 99 out of 100 would be dead within seconds. What unimaginable bravery. They were pioneers so that we can have the kind of lives that we have today. Well, Jesus is a pioneer. He trailblazes. He opens the way for us. But he's also a perfecter of our faith. The gospel, my friends, is not that you come to Jesus by faith and then it's all up to you. Now, there are a lot of Christians who think like that. They come to Jesus with nothing in their hands and then they think it's entirely up to me from now on. It's up to the, I need a certain level of godliness, I need a certain level of sanctification in order to assure me that I will make it to the end. That's not the gospel. Jesus is saying here, I'm not only the author of your faith, the pioneer of your faith, I'm the perfecter of your faith. I'm with you every day. I'm perfecting it. I'm surrounding you. I'm upholding you. Every step of the way, having begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What did Augustus' top lady say? In the debtor to mercy alone. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. And in a later stanza, he would say, I to the end shall endure. I to the end shall endure. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking up. Look up, my friends. Don't look at yourself. Don't look inside yourselves. Look up. And see no one in the picture but Jesus. Every step of the way. Until you cross that finishing line. And even beyond that. For eternity. Look back at the cloud of witnesses. Look up to Jesus. Look forward. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's a motivation. There's joy coming. Solid joy and lasting treasure. That's a motivation. If you find yourselves and the going is rough, you feel as though you've hit some kind of wet ground and the wheels are spinning, but you're not making any progress. There's joy coming. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I had the pleasure of meeting a couple of times back in the 70s, would always say, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Look. Take the long view of things, not the short view, the long view. That's what finance people. There's lots of you in here, finance people. You understand all the stuff. There's stocks and shares and investments and all that stuff. And every time I speak to mine and I get kind of worried, it's always the same. Take the long view. Forget about what's happening today or tomorrow or next week or next month, unless, you know, if you're under 50. Take the long view. Keep on keeping on. Endure. Don't stop. Well, that's the challenge of this text. It's a great challenge at the beginning of a new year to run. To run with endurance, to run with an eye to crossing the line, to run with an eye to finishing the race. Looking back at the cloud of witnesses who are waiting on you for the promise to be fulfilled to them. Looking up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and looking forward to the joy that is set before us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd write it on our hearts today. And that this year, we want to be runners. We don't want to be idlers. We don't want to be those simply sitting and taking in the view. We want to be running with endurance. And even if we are seniors, just like at the end of a race, there's a little sprint before you cross the line. So grant, if it pleases you, to seniors who are close to that finishing line, give them the endurance of a sprint to cross that line with faith and triumph. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.